Our great Father, as we come now to open your scripture and be fed by your word, we pray again for your blessings. Lord, unless you do a work, this will be vain. We ask you to teach us, open our minds, encourage and strengthen us, give us insight into changes we may need to make, and be glorified, Lord, as we contemplate your scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 3 weeks' time, we're going to add a deacon to the leadership structure of our church. It's a very important day in the life of our church. It's something I've been reflecting on for a long time. We haven't talked about leadership and service and the way we work together in the church very specifically for a while. And so what I've decided to do is, starting today and for the next three Sundays after today, is to address that in a short series. This is not all pointed at Wyatt, who will be a deacon at the end of all of this, but it's for all of us to understand how God wants us to work together in the body of Christ. It's not a natural thing. It's not something that works like anything else in the world, although there are features that seem to overlap. Our getting along and being effective in the body of Christ is something that we need the Spirit of God to empower. And to have His empowerment, we have to do things His way. And it's absolutely phenomenal how little of that there is in the church at large, and how hard it is for us to do things God's way, because it's not a natural way of thinking. And so we're just going to take 4 weeks and look at some of the passages in the scripture that deal with this in sort of a general way. And this is just to lay a foundation for all of us to be refreshed on how God would have us work together within the body of Christ. As Americans, we often have we're fiercely independent. I mean, that's part of our heritage, right? And we have a strong propensity to asserting our own opinions, making our own decisions, to controlling what we think needs to be controlled. We don't always see even the need to join together with others and be a part of something bigger than ourselves. We live in a culture where those things are not important, they're not valued, or if they are valued, it's in a twisted sort of way that is based on selfishness or greed, or I'll be in control and you be on my team, meaning be my slave, or whatever manifestation you may have seen. It makes it very necessary for us to hear from God how we're supposed to relate to each other in His church. And there's quite a bit of material in the Bible on the subject, and I want to go way back and start with, for today, a passage in Exodus chapter 18. We'll be looking at verses 13 to 27. And we'll look at a few other passages after today. But Exodus 18, 13 through 27. Now, what we're about to read takes place after Moses has brought Israel out of Egypt. It's after all of those incredible miracles and plagues that took place in Egypt. It's after God has destroyed the Egyptian army in the Red Sea after bringing the Israelites through on dry ground. He lets the water come back and they all drown, which means it's not like you may have heard that they went through the swamp. They're on dry ground, and then the water comes back and they drown. Nobody drowns in ankle-deep water. God worked a miracle there. This is after all of that. God has already begun to provide manna. They've been in the desert east of the Red Sea long enough that the new has kind of, just a little bit, started to wear off. They're already complaining. Tired of this bread, we want meat. And God sent a miracle of that and also a judgment. And this is after all that. But it's before Moses spent his time up on Mount Sinai, before the Ten Commandments were given. And already they're having problems. Their problem is that any individual leader, no matter what his skill set, any leader is finite and can only do so much. And the solution to the problem is shared responsibility, shared in the way that God gives us to share. So let's read Exodus 18, verses 13 to 27. And I'm picking up in the middle. I'll fill in the gaps in a minute. But it says, it came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from morning until evening. Now, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, and all of the people stand about you from morning until evening?" Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Let them judge the people at all times. And let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all of these people also will go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. They judged the people at all times. The difficult dispute they would bring to Moses, but every minor dispute they themselves would judge. Then Moses bade his father-in-law farewell, and he went his way into his own land. Now, from this text, I want to show you three features of shared responsibility. This is different from how it works in the world. Some of it's very different. But the first of these is that shared responsibility is necessary. The early part of this chapter details the reunion of Moses and his family. His wife and kids had been staying with her father. And so Moses' father-in-law brought the family to Moses, met him in the desert, brought the wife and kids, and spent some time there with them. Now, Moses' father-in-law was a worshiper of the true God. The early part of this chapter tells us that he was the priest in Midian, and that's a strange setting in which to find a true worshiper of the true God. But he is. And you can tell by the things he's saying, the fact that the scripture says he's rejoicing in the news that of what God had done to bring Israel out of Egypt. He's rejoicing about the goodness of the Lord. Then they bring a sacrifice. So he brings a sacrifice to the true God, and Moses and Aaron join him in that worship. They worship together. They eat the meal together. And so it's an odd place to find such a thing, but he is a real believer. And when he comes among these people, he's coming in as an outsider. He's not from there. He didn't go through what they just went through. He's not endured the hardships of Egypt. He didn't participate in the Exodus. And so Moses' father-in-law comes into the situation as the only guy with a different perspective. The situation's well developed. Everybody's already taking it for granted. They're whining about certain things. They're excited about certain things. They're all thinking the same way. And at this time, and we have to estimate from the numbers given to us in Exodus of households and then how many people would that be, but it's somewhere between 2 million and 2.5 million people, very likely, that Moses is leading across the desert. That's why the food has to come down out of the sky. You're not going to feed them any other way. A lot of people. And when you have that many people, you're going to have some people problems. Can you imagine? I mean, what kind of police force do you need for a couple of million people? How many do you need? They got nobody. They got Moses. They got one judge. There are going to be some disputes. And so after Moses spent some time with his family, they spend a day, you know, catching up and worshiping the Lord, then they get back to the normal routine. And Jethro, which is the father-in-law's name, sees how they really function. He's seeing this as the one guy with a different perspective, and he sees a problem immediately. People who had disputes are bringing them to Moses for judgment, and he's settling their disputes, but it's an incredibly cumbersome system because there are too many people and there's one guy, Moses. There's no way this is going to work. And the situation shows us one of the great ironies of sharing responsibility in any group, and particularly when it's a spiritual enterprise. It's necessary, but it's incredibly hard to see the necessity from the inside. It's just really hard to notice it. Now, in this case, it took an outsider to come in and see it and articulate the problem. Look again at verses 14 and 15. It says, "Now when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge and all the people stand about you from morning until evening?' Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God.'" Now notice that it says that Moses is doing this for the people. Jethro picks up on that. What is this thing you're doing for the people? They want him to do it, and he's willing to do it, and so they're coming to him for help, and he's helping. And the tendency among both leaders and the group being led is to do exactly what they're doing here. This is the natural thing. Let's just keep doing what we're doing, whether it's working or not. It's what we're used to. And Moses is by far the most qualified person on earth to pronounce these judgments that they need pronouncing. There's nobody else alive who can do this as well as he can do it. And Moses thought that he should be settling these disputes. After all, he can do it, and they're coming to him to do it. He's the most qualified. He's the most capable. They want him to do it. They want to come to the guy who's the most respected, the most qualified, the most authoritative. And so they're standing around all day, and at the end of the day, a lot of people are still standing there because he didn't get through. And they're going to come back the next day and stand around all day. It's a situation that is completely unworkable. It can't possibly be sustained. It's already not working, and it's only going to get worse as time goes by and everyone becomes more frustrated and Moses becomes more worn out. Now, what happens when it gets like this is that at this point, Moses is just reacting. Okay, what's the next problem? Let me respond to this problem. Okay, what's the next problem? All right, well, let me respond to this problem. Okay, this problem. Oh, my goodness. Okay, let me respond to this problem. Nobody is being proactive in the whole nation. We're just following this system that we followed, and it's not really working. And nobody's even realizing that it's not working or what to do about it. Now, the only possible solution is for Moses to learn to share a responsibility. It's absolutely necessary. Nothing else is going to work. And this is often what's happening if people in a group are really frustrated with what's going on. It's often this. It's not always this, but it's often this. It might be too few people doing too much and too many people doing little or nothing. And things aren't going well, and nobody's happy, and nobody can really figure out why they're frustrated. These guys didn't even realize. Moses knew how to settle the disputes. They wanted Moses to do it. They're all trying to make it work, but it's never going to work. And so Moses' father-in-law points out what should have been obvious but wasn't from the inside. Verses 17 and 18, Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you are doing is not good." That's pretty clear. You got to love that. Verse 18, "You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone." Now, this is important input. What you're doing is not good. Moses can't possibly bear this load, and he's not actually even meeting the needs of the people, just a few of them. He's really not meeting everybody's needs. And so Jethro is kind and encouraging, but he doesn't dance around it, because when there's a problem, it has to be faced. It's got to be addressed. Sometimes you have to be point blank, even though you do that in love, but you still have to say it. His advice is in the category at least of correction and more likely of rebuke. "The thing that you are doing is not good." And that's a challenge to receive, isn't it? Wait a minute, the thing that I'm doing? Who are you? You're not even from here. If a man prefers to be an autocrat, he's going to resist that kind of input. If a man is insecure or power hungry or consumed with pride. He's going to think, I'm the only guy who can do this. And you must hate God to say something like that to me. And he'll resist any kind of correction, any kind of new ideas. And so it's often hard for leaders to make the necessary changes when a group needs more people involved. But sometimes, changes like what Jethro is suggesting here in this passage are even harder for the broader group of people being led by this one guy or too few people. Because sometimes if you've gone too long not getting to do anything, you get way too comfortable with doing nothing at all. You don't have a ministry. You don't have an input. You're, you know, the ministry of the traditional Southern church. You know, this is my pew and I warm it. And then afterward, I evaluate the sermon during lunch. That's my ministry. You know, you can get in that rut very easily. Just don't serve anybody. Just don't do anything. Just don't find a place to plug in. Don't think about what God called you to do. And don't tell anybody what your gifts are. And don't do anything. And pretty soon, it'll feel like, I can't do anything. I shouldn't have to do anything. That's what we hired you to do, dude. Don't tell me to do anything. So it can be resisted by the leader. If the leader has a problem, it can be resisted by the people. If they've kind of gotten in a spiritual slump and become very comfortable with doing nothing at all. I mean, it's scary to think about taking on a new job. I mean, what if I fail? No, you will. Might even be public, or it might be that just a couple of people know and they're nice to you, but you're going to stumble, and then you got to try again. And some people are terrified by the idea of that. It's better if I just don't have a ministry. And so it's absolutely necessary, but it's hard for people to see, and it's hard for people to embrace when they do see it. Not just the leader, but everybody. Now, there's another feature of shared responsibility that we need to consider, and that's that shared responsibility requires wisdom. I mean, if this goes bad, it goes really, really bad. So we have to have some wisdom or it's going to be bad. One reason that a lot of people resist changes in a church, changes like what Jethro is suggesting here for the people of Israel, is that they've seen some things and they've heard a lot of stories about just horrible situations where the leadership was the problem. And when leadership changes go bad, they go really bad. I mean, how many churches have split because one guy was added to the team who shouldn't have been added? One guy. Everything's going along great. You know, church has a dozen elders. They add one more guy, and everything goes sour, and the church splits, and people go, and it just falls to pieces. How many situations have been made much worse by a person who did not faithfully carry out what he was charged to do within a church? And it can take every shape you can imagine. We had a pastor once who resisted every kind of change. He didn't want anybody to do anything. He made every decision. He had a couple of guys that said yes a lot, and every decision came from him. And it was so frustrating. And after a lot of prayer, it dawned on me what's going on here. There's a ministry philosophy driving anybody's actions. There's a theological position, and if it's wrong, everything goes bad because the theology is wrong. And this guy's philosophy of ministry could have been summed up this way. If I don't let anything happen, then nothing bad can happen. And people just shrivel up under that kind of leadership. Ministry just shrivels up. Everything just gets smaller and smaller and more negative. And that's exactly what it did until it just had to go. Just couldn't fix it. What Jethro offers in this passage is much more godly counsel. He has a solution to this problem that Moses and the Israelites are trapped in and that plagues a lot of churches. And it's a godly solution. It's wisdom that comes from God. And that's what we have to keep it from being a catastrophe when we change something. It's got to come from God. We've got to do it His way. And thankfully, He tells us what His way is. Here's what Jethro recommends. Here's this godly wisdom. Picking up again in verse 19, it says, "Now listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God." So Moses is, now this is just the beginning of it, but Moses is to continue in prayer for the people. He's to continue to be the representative of God before the people. This is what God called Moses to do. He had been appointed to this task. He cannot give that away. And so Jethro starts with, you have to be in prayer for these people. This is your priority. You can't share that responsibility. You can't give that away. Other people can pray, but they can't pray your praying. You've got to do that. You've got to seek wisdom from God so you know what to tell people. This has to be your first priority. It can't be changed. You've got to intercede for the people more. And then he tells Moses, you've got to teach more. In verse 20, then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work that they are to do. Moses is to be more proactive in teaching what God requires. He's doing it already, but he's got to do more of it. It's got to be more at the front end of his agenda. It's a priority, and he's got to make it look like a priority in his schedule. Spending more time instructing the people in God's law means that there's going to be an environment in which there needs to be a lot less judging of disputes. The way Moses is doing it, just reacting, it's like, okay, we got this terrible problem. Well, here's what you should have done. You know, that gets old after a while. Oh, yeah, you could have avoided that whole mess if you had known this and done it. And so Moses has got to start teaching this before we have problems. And then we have people who know how to be godly, and we don't have as many problems. I mean, the goal is for people to be able to walk with God and not have to come up all mad and say, well, what do we do about this? Now, it's interesting that the first two suggestions that Jethro made to Moses about sharing responsibility involve Moses doing more of something. You got to pray more for these people, and you have to teach them more. Those are his responsibilities. He's got to keep those responsibilities. He's got to meet them. And these are the things that get pushed aside when other people's problems are driving our agenda, when we're only reacting and we're not being proactive at all. These are the things that can't happen if we're overwhelmed with the wrong things. And so if your life is being driven by problems that you have to respond to, and you have not found a way to create an environment where you can select your priorities and pursue them with a significant bulk of your time, it's going to be a mess. Your primary responsibilities are always crowded out. And at the end of the day, at the end of the week, at the end of the month, at the end of the year, you look back and go, I really didn't get much of that done at all. But I was busy the whole time. How can I be busy and never get done what I'm supposed to be doing? These things are driving you. See, the problem was Moses was doing too much. And the constant pressure of all of these things that he didn't have to do himself, somebody else could do, are keeping him from doing the things that he must do to be faithful to God. Moses is told to pray more and to teach more. Well, how are you going to do that? You're already overwhelmed. You got to give something else away. You've got to have people helping you with the stuff that you were not specifically called to do. And so Moses is told to share other responsibilities. This is what makes it possible for him to do more of the things he's called to do. And so in verse 21, Jethro's still talking. He says, furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place them over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. So these people are going to be doing some of the stuff that Moses had been doing, and that's going to free up Moses' time. so he can focus on his priorities, on the things God has called him to do. Now, notice that the emphasis here is on the qualifications of those who are to take these new positions. Picking the wrong leaders would make more problems for Moses rather than solve problems for Moses. Whenever there's a catastrophic failure on a leadership team, it is always an issue that somebody on that leadership team has not, either was not qualified or has become unqualified in the process of leading somehow. If we just have qualified leaders who play fair, then things go very well. And so it takes great wisdom to avoid making things worse by delegating. The new leaders have to be qualified. That's the thing about doing it God's way that gets brushed aside so much. You know, you see somebody who's successful in the world and you think, well, they'll be able to do this. See somebody who's a good school teacher, well, they'll be a good Sunday school teacher. No. They got to be gifted to teach. Spiritual truth. If they can't communicate spiritual truth so that spiritual people learn something, then they don't need to be in that job, even if they've got the gift of gab. You got to look at the qualifications as God gives them. And these here listed include both character and skill. Both character and skill. Both are absolutely necessary. It doesn't work if you're missing either one of these. And the world looks at skill. And they don't look at character. We've even had presidents say that their character was not an issue. Well, that doesn't matter. My character doesn't matter. My personal life is not a factor. Let me tell you something. Never give significant responsibility to a person you cannot trust. Is that basic? You need to pick an accountant, right? So let's say you need an accountant right now. You got some money. You can do some things with it. You need some help. A skillful accountant with bad character can steal your money much more effectively than a lousy accountant with bad character. If the character's not there, the skill can only hurt you. A skillful leader with bad character can manipulate you and use you far more effectively than a lousy leader with bad character can do. The skill can only benefit you if the person is trustworthy. And so these selected for service under Moses in this Old Testament situation had to be men who feared God. Having a legitimate fear of divine displeasure keeps you in the road, you know. It keeps you out of the ditches. These men had to have a fear of God. They had to have the sober spirit that brings. They had to have the steadying impact of the knowledge that God's displeasure is a significant issue and you don't want to incur it. These men have to be men of truth, it says. So they have to love the truth and they have to be truthful. If they're not men of truth, don't give them any responsibility because they'll use it against you. They have to be men who hate dishonest gain. They already have to hate it. Because with greater responsibility, there are going to come greater temptations. And if the character is not there, then they're going to be receiving dishonest gain in no time in that new position of leadership. If they don't hate it, they'll be tempted and they'll fail. People are always growing. No one is ever perfect. People who get significant leadership positions grow in those positions. But the qualifications, the baseline has to be there first. Just like in the New Testament with elders and deacons, it's not an on-the-job training, you know. Well, we're going to get him qualified. We'll get him qualified and then put him in that job. The qualifications have to be there first. But these men also had to be men who possessed the skill necessary to do the job. Sometimes we forget that. The world is only looking at the skill, and sometimes the church forgets to look at the skill. Well, he's a great guy. He's here every time we unlock the doors. And, you know, we just love him. And let's put him in charge of everything. And we don't even ask if he's got the skill sometimes. You know, the needs of the nation of Israel are not going to effectively be met by a collection of godly people who are inept at leadership. Some people are great at something else and not very good at that. They're godly, but they can't lead. They can't do this job. They don't have the skill. God didn't give them what they need to do it. A person has to have the skill for the job, or it's going to be a mess. In verse 21, Jethro said to Moses, you got to select able men. That's about their capacity to do the job. If they don't have the ability, don't pick them. And then Moses is to appoint leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. So how do you decide? There's a big difference between leading 1,000 and leading 10. How do you decide? Eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Play musical chairs? Okay, you didn't get a chair. You get to lead 1,000. Let's go around again. I mean, how do you? It had to be based on skill. You know, if you've never led anything, but we think you've got it, let's start you with 10 families, not 1,000. So Moses is to pray more and to teach more. He is to share other responsibilities with qualified leaders. And Moses is told to let them do their jobs. Verse 22. Let them judge the people at all times. And let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. Let them do it. Now, the first trick with delegating is to give something away. The second trick, which is harder, is avoiding taking it back. Moses was to let these guys do what he's going to assign to them. If a dispute comes up that they can't handle, they can come to him, but otherwise they're gonna deal with it. Now that means they have official positions, they have real responsibility, they're placed in actual authority over these groups of people, thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And they're given the authority to judge the disputes of those people. Moses is sharing the responsibility and the authority. All of them are working together under the same God. All of them are ultimately responsible to the same God for what they do in their position of responsibility. So shared responsibility is necessary. Hard to see, but necessary. Requires wisdom. There's a third feature here. Shared responsibility done God's way blesses everyone. Blesses everyone. Verse 23, Jethro says, if you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people also will go to their place in peace. Jethro is quick to suggest that Moses confirm this with God. If God agrees with all this, you do it. But he asserts that if Moses does as he suggests, Moses is going to be way better off, but the people are going to be better off. They're going to go to their place in peace. No more of this frustration. No more have to come back tomorrow because it's not settled yet because Moses, you know, has got a pretty long line. Everybody's going to be blessed. And Moses listened, which is not easy to do sometimes, but he was a humble man. He listened. And Moses put into practice everything that Jethro suggested, and it worked. It worked. He did it, and it was great. And he sent Jethro back home, and they continued to do what he had suggested. Now, this approach still works. We get more details in the New Testament, but there's no conflict. These are the same kind of qualifications we have in the New Testament. We just get more specific details with elders and deacons, just adding on to what we already have. All of the components are here. We have to have wisdom. We have to do it God's way. We have to find qualified people, and we have to empower them to do something that God is giving them the ability to do so that we can focus on what God has called us to do. We have to pick people who fear the Lord. We have to pick people who love His truth, who hate dishonest gain, and who have the necessary skill. For everything that we do, as this church grows and ministries expand, and some of you sometimes will come and say, you know, I really have this on my heart. Great, we want that. We want you to gut that out with God. We don't want to set up a spreadsheet with all of these boxes and start trying to cram people into them. Somebody comes and says, you know, you're not helping me. I need to know where to serve. Well, you're not helping me. I need to know what God has gifted you to do. What do you want to do? What are you interested in? What do you get excited about? What is God blessing when you do it? But if we do this stuff and we do it His way, everybody is blessed. Everybody. Now think about in this situation, you got 2 million, 2.5 million people, roughly. I mean, we don't know how many because it tells us the heads of households' numbers or the fighting men's numbers. And you kind of have to just figure, okay, populations tend to go this way. There's a lot of people, big nation, enough that Egypt was terrified of them because there were enough of them to win a war. And so they oppressed them more and more. Huge group of people. And one guy. In the whole bunch, one guy has the privilege and the blessing of serving in the place that God called him to serve. And everybody else, they might be doing some things here and there, but they've missed out on that. And then Moses makes this change that Jethro suggests. Now, even if the leaders of tens were leading 10 households, which is probably the case, and even if the number of Israelites is reasonably low and the number in the family is reasonably high, we're talking about maybe 40,000 people who have a job, who didn't have a job before. Maybe more. Maybe 8,000 leaders of 50. Maybe 4,000 leaders of hundreds. Maybe 400 leaders of thousands. I mean, we're talking about a lot of people now who've got a job. It's an important job. Whatever the numbers actually were, it's thousands, not dozens. And these people all have a place of service. Now, for the first time, they have an opportunity to be effective in something that God is going to empower them to do as they serve Him by loving their fellow man and woman. They've got a chance to influence people. They've got a chance to help solve problems. They've got a chance to give encouragement and strength. Tens of thousands of people serving the Lord who weren't serving the Lord before. Who are unable to know the fulfillment that God gives to a person who gives himself to other people in some intensive way. And even those who did not hold one of these positions of service, which is still the majority, even they're way better off. Because now, instead of one guy that you've never really known, you've laid eyes on him only for most of the nation, instead of that, now you've got a leader of 10 who knows you, knows your kids' names, comes over to the house and has dinner with you, invites you to his house. They don't give you 10 random people that you can't even find over there. You know these people. You've got somebody who knows you and can see through your stuff and can correct you and encourage you and help you in a way that Moses never could have done for everybody. Their needs are being met. And Moses is able to do exactly what God called him to do. And as Exodus goes on, you see it's a really good thing because he needed to intercede for the people a lot. They needed some prayer. And he's no longer just reacting to trouble. Now he's able to do the thing that God called him to do. How much more fulfilling is that for him? Now all of this is not so much about something that happened 4,000 years ago or more. This is about us today. This is why God gave us details about how the church is to function. We have all the same problems. We have all the same tendencies. We have all the same needs. And God gives us a specific leadership structure with qualifications that include both character and skill because it works. And because He designed His church to meet your needs as a Christian living in this wicked world. He could have had you function as these modern day coffee shop Christians who don't have a church function. He could have done that. He didn't set that system up. Just hanging out somewhere on Sunday and talking about Jesus and never going to church and never making a commitment and never being under any leadership and never having your life be accountable. That system's not in the Bible. Popular as it has become. God set up a system because he loves you and he wants you to have fulfillment in his church. He wants you to have fellowship, accountability, harmony, the fulfillment of service that you cannot know anywhere else in any other way. This is still his system, and it still works. When we do this, everybody's better off. All of our needs are met. We all have opportunities for service in all sorts of different things, some official jobs, some less so, but everybody's better off. Even now, God does it this way. I want you to think about the best example of all. There's one guy who could teach better than anybody else, could encourage and strengthen and minister better than anybody ever has. This guy's name was Jesus. I mean, when you're making a list of people who could do it all better than anybody else on earth could do it all, that name is at the top, and it's a long way down before the second name would show up, right? And this way that Jethro recommended to Moses is exactly what Jesus did. He could have done it all himself. He could have saved every soul by himself. He could have done every miracle by himself. He could have brought the gospel to everyone he was going to save without involving another human being. And what does he do? He picks a bunch of rough, crusty, normal people who believed in him, who had character. They didn't have a lot else. I mean, they had some skills, but they had the character. They always obeyed him. They trusted him. They were quick to repent. They had the character. And he used those guys to bring his message to the world. And he worked so well that as Paul was traveling over in Asia and then into Europe, the Jews' complaint was, this guy has infected the whole world with this message. That's how this works. This is the system Jesus used. And even today in his church, he could do everything without involving you. What does he need you? What does he need me for? We can do nothing. If he wanted to, he could make sound come out of the sky. Everybody could hear what they need to hear. They could learn. He could do it with just the Bible, and Christians could grow. They could go to the coffee shop and pretend to have something that's like a church without any accountability and without any leader. He could do it that way. And he did it this way. He set up a church. He gave us a leadership structure involving elders and deacons. He gave spiritual gifts and showed us how these manifest in so many different ways so that ministries flourish to all kinds of people. Even now, God does it this way. Even though he could do it all by himself. His design is to work through finite creatures who share responsibility in serving one another and in serving him. So the two things I want you to think about. I want you to be praying for our church as we implement this next stage in our growth, establishing a deacon at the end of this month. So that's one thing. Pray for our church. The other thing is, what is your calling? Where do you fit into this system that God has designed for your good? Is there something that you need to be doing that's on your heart that you feel like you're gifted to do and you've been holding back and not plugging in? Well, let us know. What's your place in this? Is there some big, gaping blind spot that I have and Tim has and everybody in the church but you has that we're just missing completely? And you need to say, the thing that you are doing is not good. Then you better say it. not right now. You might need to say that sometime. And we better hear it if you have to say it. Even if we disagree, we better hear it and be able to say biblically why we disagree. What's your place in this system that God has designed? And are you fulfilling it? That's the other thing I want you to pray about. Let's bow in prayer. Father God, I pray you'd use the power of your word to instruct our lives, to bend our hearts toward godliness, to excite us and give us joy and give us confidence. And Lord, may you be glorified in our response to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.